Okay. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4. Just keep it there. We will, depending how far we get, we will be in other parts of the Bible, but that's our main spot. So as you turn there, I wanted to define a proverb, what a proverb is. MacArthur defines a proverb as simple moral statements or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities about life. Wiersbe, a commentator, says, "Proverbs are brief and pictorial. They're easy to memorize, recall, and share." My best effort at a definition is they're potent, concentrated wisdom. Something easy to carry, they're easy to call to mind, and they help us to live wiser. So I really do like Proverbs, and I think it's a good habit to be regularly in the Proverbs. I know most people probably know the fact that there's 31 chapters, and we have 31 days in a month. So it's an easy habit to get into. The day of the month, you can jump into the Proverbs and be reading the Proverbs. So I had you turn to chapter 4, and we're going to look at one specific proverb. And my hope is to understand this one proverb better so that we can keep it in our hearts. My goal is that if you have a deeper understanding or a better grasp of one proverb, it could help you out and you can carry it with you. And I thought of an illustration. I don't know if ever noticed this. I have like this nice utility knife that I really like, and it has like a screwdriver bit, like flathead Phillips. It has a 1/4 socket for taking downspouts off houses. I use it for work. I use it for Amazon boxes. But it's really useful to have with me. And I think if you can memorize and know a proverb well, it's something that's useful with you for life as well. So I hope that illustration helps you want to have particularly this proverb, to keep this proverb with you. So the proverb we're looking at is at the end of chapter 4. It's part of an instruction or an admonition of a father to a son, in which the father is exhorting the son to continue on the path of wisdom. You want to continue on the path of wisdom. So I want to read the section first, and then we're going to focus on one of the proverbs. So if you turn to verse 20, could anyone read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27, please?
They are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all the ways you will, in all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil.
Thank you. Yeah, so there is a lot in there, and I think I would like to study individually every verse in there, but for today, we're just going to focus on verse number 23. It's a fairly famous proverb. I'm going to read a few translations. You can see the variations of how it's been translated. They're all very similar. So the ESV reads, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The LSB reads, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And the NET reads, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the sources of life." So it's basically the same. There's a little bit of variation in the words they used. But if you break it down, it starts off with an imperative, and it's followed by a preposition for, giving the reason for the imperative. So, son, do this because of this reason. And I want to start by looking at the reason before we look at the imperative. So we're going to interpret the end as best we can so we can understand the beginning. So we first want to establish the importance of the heart, its centrality, its fundamental function. The end of verse 23 says, "For from it," referring to the heart, "are the sources of life." So the sources may be also translated as outgoings. And the point here is that the heart is the source of the body's activities. So God is telling us everything we do begins in the heart. Or in other words, life proceeds from the heart. So the condition of our heart commands the way we live, what we value, what we pursue, what choices we make. So the heart is very important. I don't know how many people know Jay Adams. He's the father of Christian biblical counseling. On this verse, he says, "All one thinks, decides, plans, does, and says flows like streams from one common source, the heart. That is why one must keep his heart true to God's word, pure and unpolluted by the world's poisonous springs." Jesus often referred to the heart as the basic source of one's life. In one notable passage, he spoke of the heart as a storehouse from which everything comes. In another, it is pictured as the source of everything that defiles. Because of its central place, what your heart is, what your heart is like is what you are like. So the point is, the condition of our heart is very important. I think everyone would agree. Okay. Now I want to get to the imperative, the command. So the word guard is used, and that's the main drive of this exhortation. With vigilance, which can be translated in literally, more than all guarding. So it's an idiom which means with all vigilance. So, forgive me, I have trouble reading my own notes. So it means above or beyond. Oh, no. I'm looking at parts of the word. So there's a noun there that means the act of guarding. It could mean a prison, it could mean a guard, or it could mean the act of guarding. So basically, the literal translation of this means more than every other guarding, guard your heart. So more than all the things you guard, you got to guard your heart. So it's the most important thing to guard, which is interesting. And it should be our most urgent and highest priority. Above all else, guard your heart. And that's the way it's translated. The heart must be guarded. This is another commentator. He says, the heart must be guarded more zealously than anything else, not to protect it, but to govern it. So the word guard here really means to restrain rather than protect. It's not like you're guarding money, you're guarding something that's valuable. You're guarding someone that needs guarding. So I have always viewed this proverb with something like the meaning of garbage in, garbage out. Like whatever you put into your heart, that's what's going to come out of your heart. But the fact is, our hearts are already sinful. So it's not, you should be protecting your heart, what you're taking in. But you don't put anything in, and your heart is already sinful. So the guarding here should lean more to the fact that you're guarding someone like a criminal. You're guarding someone that can't be trusted because your heart can't be trusted. And I think having that understanding of your heart is very helpful. So to summarize that part, that exhortation should be, above all things that require restraint, restrain your heart. So we know from this that our heart does require restraint. It's something that requires restraint. The reason why that we need to restrain our hearts have already been mentioned. Out of it flow the springs of life, and everything we do flows from the heart. But it also infers to us that our hearts can't be trusted. Our hearts can't be followed, and our hearts are poor guides. It's the opposite of what the world's going to tell you. The world's going to say, follow your heart. God's going to tell you, don't trust your heart. It's very different. And it's actually worse than that. I think if you stopped right there, you've actually said it lightly. So I want to look at some other places in Scripture to really get the point across. Jeremiah has something to say about our heart. He actually uses the same exact word in Proverbs for heart here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. So that is what we're commanded here to wisely restrain. A heart that is deceitful and desperately sick. Because that's where our thoughts are, and we need to guard our thoughts. This is where I plan to make it more interactive. I hope I got my point across. Derek, you have something?
Yeah, I do. What you're saying is just so important, and you were referring back to, well, and remember in the mindset of the Jewish mindset, it was like the heart is the center of the person. And, you know, and given our sin nature, I mean, the heart is continually evil. And what we're called to do as believers is we need to bound our conscience, bound everything to the Word of God. If we are bound to this, if we are saturated in the Word of God and we are striving to be holy, we're striving to, you know, to guard ourselves from sin, that, you know, basically if you have a high view of God, a high holy life will come out of you. And what you were saying was if you can consume garbage and just things out of you, a low view of God equals a, well, being crass, a garbage life. And that's what's going to come out of your heart. You know, so we must bound our hearts and our conscience to the Word of God. We must strive to live from that too.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. The Word of God is definitely important when it comes to our hearts. Definitely important. So this interactive part, it's going to become interactive. I actually have almost not homework, but if you have to say something, now is better than in a second.
Would it be helpful to think of that criminal as a dead man who's been put in his grave, and the new man would be restraining him with his foot on his neck so that he can't get out of the grave, but he's always trying to squirm and get out of there?
I hadn't thought of it like that.
Okay.
I think my point is that you can't trust it. It's someone that's not trusted. You can't trust your heart. And I have some examples here. So I want to give you some examples because there can be some thoughts in your heart that can lead you astray, that can deceive you. And I wanted to give you some examples of thoughts, and I wanted to give you guys a chance to have feedback on that thought. I have six of them, and some of them are easier than others. Some of them are more deceptive. So the first one, we know that in the Bible, wives are commanded to respect their husbands, right? So this is a thought that might come into the husband's heart. I deserve, I need respect. What do we... Well, the Bible says that wives should respect the husband. Now, the husband's got this in his heart. I deserve, I need respect. Does that sound okay? No. Why not? I want to hear from Jess.
We're commanded by God to respect our husbands, whether or not they think they earn it or deserve it or not. Mm-hmm. We're just commanded by God to do it.
And yeah, that's on the woman's side. There's no doubt that there's that command. I'm saying, okay, this is the man, the husband. He's taking that command and starts to think, I deserve respect. I need respect. Can you see the danger in that? Okay, Joe.
Yeah, and I would just say on that idea, you know, as a husband, I'm making it all about me and my needs, and taking the Bible instead of using it to reveal my own heart, I'm using it as a weapon against somebody else. You know, like Philippians 2, have this attitude among you. Like, if you were a really humble person, you wouldn't talk to me that way. That's not the point. The point is that's not why we have God's word. Condemn others and exalt ourselves. It's all about exalting Christ and having his mind and his attitude. So, in that, that's just twisted in your own brain, and your deceitful heart is telling you that's right. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but that's not why it says.
So I understand your question, and it seems like, yeah, I shouldn't be like, yeah, give me respect. I deserve it. I'm the husband. You should respect me. But husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And when we kind of flip it over that way, it's like, I think my wife is worthy of love. God commands me to do that. Whether or not she's living godly and doing, you know, the wonderful things she does, she's supposed to be loved. And husbands are supposed to be respected. Should I lord it over her like, hey, you need to respect me? No, I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Mm-hmm. If a husband isn't really worthy of the respect, can you respect the position without necessarily respecting the decisions or the behavior? Yeah, I think that's a godly sort of behavior. There's a way to do that. But... yeah, sometimes it comes down to the intention rather than the action. You know, I'm saying you need to respect me because it's a way to make myself feel better. Well, that ain't right. But if there's not respect for the position of the head of the home, that's probably a problem as well.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no doubt that wives are commanded to respect, right? And there's no stipulation for that respect. It's not wives respect your husband if they're respectful or if they deserve respect, right? It's a matter of faith. I want to get back to what I was trying to put though. Like, it's a thought that we're talking about the heart, right? And it's a thought that could come in your heart. You know the command to the wife, so then you're like, okay, I need. Does the Bible say that you need respect? No. So that you see the deception there, right?
Just thinking of just where he mentioned loving your wife as Christ loved the church, but also thinking humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
The moment when I start believing that I deserve respect, then I forget my greatest need,
yeah,
which is grace. So it gets reversed, it gets toppled.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so I want to just reiterate, the Bible doesn't say that we need. We talked about this in Sharpening Swords with Terry. I don't know who was there, if you remember this. But God gives us everything we need. We can't say that we need these things, right? He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So if your wife is not respecting you, he's sovereign in that, right? It's not something you need. What's more important is that we obey God and we glorify God humbly, submitting to his will. So when we have a thought like that and we realize that we need to correct our thinking, I don't need respect, and repent, right? We gotta be vigilant to guard our hearts because they'll go that way. All these examples, they weren't hard to come up. They are hard to come up with, but they're not hard to come up with. I didn't have to look in a book. I had to look in my heart. So let's go to the second example. The world has an idea of privilege, like you deserve, and it's kind of related to the one we have, or you have certain rights. So our hearts may say, I deserve such and such, or I have a right to such and such. What happens when you don't, when you're not given that? Yeah, yeah. Fight. I tend to look at Jesus. I mean, the rights that he was denied, the trial that he went under, the way that he was treated. And the Bible reminds us in 1 Peter that he continually entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So when rights are taken with us, when we're treated unfairly, we need to remember that. How often do we make ourselves the judge of any situation? And how often do we want to bring about justice? How much of that justice is really about our pride, the pride that we have in our hearts? And how often do we seek to punish, to be the punisher as well? I don't know if anyone has a comment on that one before we move on to another one. Derek.
It's more about the what we deserve. I mean, really, that heart just comes from, I mean, Joshua's been preaching about it. We'll be preaching about it today, I'm guessing, too. Just a heart of discontent that you are not satisfied with what mm-hmm. God has given us already, you know, and we should be like the woman in Spurgeon's story. I have all of this, and I have Christ, yeah. You know, even Paul in Philippians 4 is like, you know, I've learned to get by with humble means and all these things. And I have basically just saying, I mean, in Christ, I can do, you know, anything. I can be content in anything because I have Christ, no matter what happens. And even in 2 Corinthians, his grace is sufficient for me. It's all we need. And when we are discontent like that, I mean, it's pride. It's that James 4, like Chris said. It's a heart that, I mean, I deserve this. I work hard, so I deserve to have a selfish day. You know, treat yourself day. And like, no, it's
yeah.
We're selfish already. Discontentment.
Yeah. And those start in the heart. It starts in the heart with sinful thinking. Another one. This one is. Oh, I'm sorry.
So I can really relate to not having patience and kind of being like, why me? I've been dealing with the healthcare system a lot. And when I first got diagnosed with my cancer, that's kind of what went through my head. And I'm praying, like, why is this happening? And why did my life fall apart? Or why are people, nurses, treating me this way? And it wasn't till I looked at myself and the way I was judging the system and the doctors and everybody around me that I realized I was wrong, and now I walk in with peace and clarity. And, you know,
wow. Praise God. What is your name?
Autumn.
Autumn. Okay. I'm going to write that down. That really works into the next example. Well, sort of. I don't want to offend anyone. So the next example was related. Oh, okay, sorry,
Bo. That's what I thought was this. It's probably not my position if, like, my, you know, hypothetically, if my wife wasn't showing me respect, to be like, hey, you need to show me respect. But if I'm not loving my wife, it is all of your responsibility to come to me and say, hey, brother, you know, you seem like you're kind of harsh or whatever it is. If I'm not doing what God tells me to do, we have a responsibility to come alongside each other and encourage each other to obey God.
That's a good reminder. Thank you, Bo. Chris has, you don't? Okay, don't worry. I don't think we're going to finish everything today anyway, so it might be another Sunday school, so go ahead.
One of the really manipulative areas of my heart, among others, is my intentions have to be guarded and my motivations, because I can love my wife so that I can get in return what I want.
Yeah. I'm going to add that to one of my examples for future lesson. Go ahead, Derek.
No, I actually, Autumn just said something that was really good. I think it just made me think of something Terry told me once, is tie your joy and your contentment to the sovereignty of God rather than the circumstances of your life.
Yes.
Because something can be really good one day and then everything just turns the most difficult thing in your life. But hard doesn't mean bad, especially if your heart is tied to the sovereignty of God. I think Spurgeon said that is the pillow in which a Christian rests his head, is the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
Amen.
Yeah. So the next example, and this is something that it's so easy to do, is to have a victim mentality. Our hearts may say, if only this thing didn't happen to me, poor me, or my life would be so different, my life should be different. What happens with that kind of thinking? Linda Murray.
Actually, I have someone in my life who I'm sharing the truth with, and she says to me that she's not a sinner. And so I think that's where this kind of can lead to that, especially in our culture, that if you're a victim all the time, you can't possibly see that you're a sinner. So I noticed that with that, and trying to help her to see that we're sinful against a holy God. And her response is, you know, all these things have been done to her. Mm. But I'm like, that we're also sinners at the same time. So,
yeah.
I agree with what Linda Marie is saying, and I believe it kind of puts you into the spiral where it's dragging you deeper and deeper into a dark path, and it's not enlightening. And for me, I had to find faith and hit rock bottom to realize, okay, this is not the way I should be looking at life, and I don't feel peace. It's more stressful, and that it kind of attacks your body more as well. And I think for some people, they just don't know how to take that second perspective of their life. And it's hard when you look at social media and everything going around, or people your age doing things that you used to be able to do, and it's breaking that mindset of, no, I can do this. This is just a bump in the road, but I have faith in if I can do this positively and shamelessly and be open about my situation, it might help others.
Mm-hmm. God didn't make a mistake. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks for sharing.
This is more personal from what had happened to me as I was going through dialysis. I had a boss who came to visit, and I wasn't able to partake in any of the food or anything they were eating. I was on a special diet, and I was telling him what I was going through, and he said, here's what he said to me, actually propelled me. He said, if I was in your position, I would kill myself. And I said, you know what? Wow. That makes me want to go and not do that. Like, I was even propelled. That actually kind of lit a flame to actually more diligence, right? So it was just a tremendous discouragement, because they're rich men of the world. They love their delicacies and their, you know, the things that they do, and they couldn't imagine going through life like that, right?
Mm-hmm. Al.
The victim's mentality, if we have that, poor me, we really miss God's blessing and his purpose. Imagine if Joseph in Egypt had that perspective, or Daniel, you know, when he was kidnapped and taken to Babylon, but he did a mighty service for God and for Judah when he was in Babylon.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Al. Brandon.
I'm reminded of Isaiah 14 with all this discussion. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. We understand this to be the first sin of Lucifer, right? The Satan's first sin, which he never did anything, right? He said in his heart.
Yeah.
The first sin was the sin of arrogance and selfishness, and I deserve this, I deserve that.
Yeah. Pride. Thanks, Brenda. Okay. Another one, in regard to, I just call addictions. We could have in our hearts, I want it. It's my comfort. It's okay. I could have used more words, but the excusing in our hearts, addictions. Even though they're not good for us, we can be enslaved to different things. Oh, you got one, Derek?
Question, can you clarify when you say, what do you mean when you say addictions? Do you mean like, Can you clarify your question?
I didn't have a specific, I'm just thinking of thoughts that come into our hearts. So in regard to an addiction, whether it be alcohol or even anything that you can become addicted, caffeine, attention.
Yeah, I think we should. This is just a me thing, I think, just going through biblical counseling with Terry and stuff like that. But I think we should call those biblical, we should use true biblical language, you know, if it, like it's slavery. You know, I mean, with caffeine, it's one thing. But like, but it's if it's a sin that you, it's like when we're enslaved to a sin, it's something we love more than God. Like, I'd rather have alcohol more than God. That's idolatry. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and your love of Christ has to overshadow all those other things. So I think we need to stop calling it an addiction and call it for what it really is. And, mm-hmm. you know, and we have to remember the gospel is what sets us free. That's Galatians 5. It's, you know, do not submit yourselves to the yoke of slavery again, for Christ is what sets you free. You know, and not to say that there isn't some chemical component, scientific components or whatever, but I think we need to, when we start calling things for what they are, then we can address it biblically, and you know, and then there are practical things in which we deal with that. So,
yeah, very good, Joe.
I just wanted to say on that particular thing, I think addiction is a biblical term. I think it's when you say I'm an alcoholic, which will step you back into the same thing you were just talking about, which is the victim mentality. It's outside of me. It's causing a problem with me. Therefore, I'm powerless to overcome this. mm-hmm. look at it biblically, no, I'm more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's my choice to sin, and it's the particular sin that I desire more than drugs or whatever. It's alcohol. So having that, you know, Paul says to not be addicted to much wine. So I think that's a biblical. I think when we put a medical diagnosis, and all of a sudden you're the victim of this outside source that you have no control over.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's when it becomes unbiblical, because it is.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe. Oh, sure, yeah.
This reminds me so much of Walter. Something that we learned many, many, many years ago. The only words we really need to ask, and I constantly am doing this many times a day, no matter what I think, God, what is your will? What is your will? What do you want me to do? What do you not want me to do? And that's important. And then we have to be willing to be quiet and listen and wait, because God has this wonderful way of waiting. I mean, sometimes at least an hour, you know, before we even get an inkling about something. And other times we know instantly, you know. But we have to look to him first, always.
Mm-hmm. Any others? Okay. Two more left. So the next one is in regards to sharing the gospel. And these are thoughts that have come into my heart. Being afraid of it, right? You're fearful or nervous. Might come into my heart, what will they think of me? Or an excuse, I'll just be good to this person, be nice to this person, and wait for the right chance. And I'll definitely have another chance. Maybe not this time, but I'll have another chance. Or I could say something else and talk about something totally different, and hopefully the gospel gets worked into it, or I beat around the bush. That's the kind of thinking that can come into my heart. Chris.
I think of perfect love casting out all fear. The concern is that they're one heartbeat away, they're one breath away, and I need to get them what they need before that comes. So I have to push through that in yeah. order to understand that God's wrath abides on them, and if they die right now, they're going to wake up in hell and never come back.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And I mean, oh, Joe.
I was just going to say on that same thing, because we've you know, been out there together. The sin in my heart is, it's like, I've talked about it with Jasmine and Chris. It's like, I come home and I'm like, what's the point? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to hear it. But that's just my excuse for laziness. And I think it's not about me. It's about them. So
yeah.
It's like, that is, there is a point. It's to be faithful to God. But that's the deceitfulness of my heart.
Yeah.
Who cares? Nobody cares. Why am I wasting my time? They don't care.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say some what you said. It's not about me. And all those thoughts are me-centered thoughts. It's not about me.
No, on that too, I remember riding with Chris, and I asked him, is it wrong for, or we're going to fall and forget, but is it wrong for me to be afraid? Because, you know, some, when you're driving there, there's some fear because you're going to do this. And he reminded me, I think, there is naturally going to be some fear in there, but Chris reminded me, let your love drive out that fear. Your love for the lost drive out, you know, this is Ephesians, living from the love of Christ. And part of that is you're just another beggar sharing with another beggar, and you're pointing where the living water is, you know. And that's, it drives out the fear of man. You know, you think of the Beatitudes, which describes God's people. You know, blessed are you when you are reviled for my name's sake, for your reward in heaven will be great. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think we just have to remember that, because who can, you know, or Romans 8, if God is for us, who is against us? We never have to fear in that.
Mm-hmm.
I did want to say just the last point I said about it. Yeah, I think people use addiction as an excuse. What Joe was saying was right. I just want to clarify. I didn't want to throw that out. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just quickly, I wanted to say with what he was saying too, I mean, think about what Paul said. Paul said, when I came to you at first, it was with fear and trembling and much terror. So that's a natural instinct. We're going to be afraid. It's just, what do we use to conquer that fear?
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, the point of all these examples, going back to the proverb, that we can't trust our hearts. These thoughts are coming into our hearts. I don't know if you notice I'm taking notes as we go, because some of the ways that you guys are answering, correcting these thoughts, I think it's useful to take notes on. So the last one, and I didn't know how to write this one out. I kind of sectioned it into a group, but emotional reacting is what I called it. So we might have in our hearts, because we had a long, exhausting day, or we had some kind of difficult experience, or we have some hormone issues in our bodies, that we might excuse ourselves for acting in a sinful way. We excuse it in our hearts, and we say we can't help it, or we say something like, I need to vent. Roman.
When I think of that, our heart tends to kind of, when we have that mentality of needing to vent, we're kind of forgetting the Word of God as a whole. Galatians 5:22 comes to mind a lot when you think of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. None of those are emotions or feelings, but rather actions. And all of those are things that we intentionally have to do, where emotions, when we let them run rampant, they control ourselves, and we can't really follow Christ properly if we're letting those just vent. So.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. We need to be intentional. Was there someone else? Oh, okay.
I just wanted to say quickly on what Roman said, and that's the beauty of having our minds renewed, because that's a good indicator. Like Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm saying, I've had a really bad day. I'm sorry, babe. I was angry when I got home. Just think about what I'm saying and say, wait a minute, that's coming from here. Something's wrong with my heart if I'm justifying my behavior, which was sinful.
Mm-hmm.
So having that idea of the fruit of the Spirit, but also remembering, like, when I'm speaking, listen to what you're saying, because it's revealing your heart.
Mm-hmm.
What's coming out is what's really in there, despite your own deceitfulness of saying, no, I'm not like that. I just had a bad day.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
you said two words that I've kind of been conditioned to look out for.
I did?
Because when I hear them, it tells me, okay, what's going on? I'm probably going to be sinning. I've got selfish motivation here. When I hear myself say the words, I just. I just need a minute. I got home from work. I'm tired. Or I just need to go be by myself, or whatever it is. When I hear those words come out of my mouth, I just. It tells me, okay, I'm focused on me. And regardless of what's going on, if I'm tired or I'm hungry or I'm upset, no, it's not about me. I need to think, you know what? It isn't about me. It's about God. Okay, I just. All right, what's important here? Is it me? Am I making an idol out of myself, or am I doing what God wants me to? So when I hear myself say those words, it's like a red flag, like, okay, hang on a second. Examine yourself, because you're probably sinning. Watch out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, guard your heart. Derek.
I know we're running out of time, but if I could just expand on what Joe and Roman said, I think you to take it even further. Fruits of the Spirit, just like Galatians 5:22, just like Matthew 5 and 1 Corinthians 13, it defines who a Christian is. Like those, the mark, those fruits of the Spirit that define who we are. We love, joy, peace, faithfulness, because if the Spirit is within us, that's those are the, going back to the those are the things that are going to come out of our heart. So that will define who, that's who, how we're defined as those characteristics, which are Christ's characteristics.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think we need to fix that clock back there because we're way over time. So I wanted to end with a question though. Have you had any of these thoughts? Thoughts like this in your heart? No? Just me. Okay. So I hope it's helpful. I hope it just makes you more aware of the deceitfulness of your heart, and we need to be guarding it. And I'm going to end in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It speaks truth, Lord, and we need it, Lord. We need it to even know our own selves, to even know our own hearts, Lord. We need your word, and we need your word to correct it. We thank you that you are just patient and merciful, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent to guard our hearts and beware of our hearts, and that would honor you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.